Thank you, team, for leading us this morning. And I just love the reminder that Bo gave us that the part of what the candles are doing here, along with celebrating the Advent season, is pointing us again and again, every time we look at them, to this incredible truth that God is present here with us right now. Amen. God is present here with us right now, and as we're standing there singing, I was just reminded what we're doing here is really that simple. That is what we are all about. The one who is worthy of all of our praise, the one who deserves it all, he is here right now. And so we come together to draw near to him and to minister to him like incense. Man, the kids singing that song day and night, night and day, let incense arise. That's what our lives, that's what our prayers are like, just like incense before him. And so those songs are meant to be that. These moments as we open up his scriptures are meant to be that. And then as we go out throughout our days and nights, our lives are meant to be that. Amen. And so that's what we're, amen. Amen. There we go. That's what we're here to do. And our main text this morning is Luke chapter 2, the gospel, the good news according to Luke, to Dr. Luke, and that famous Christmas passage found in chapter 2. And today, if you're tracking along, is the second Sunday of the season of Advent. And as I said last week, Advent comes from the ancient Latin word Adventus, and it means coming or arrival. And it's the word that was used in ancient times for the coming or arrival of a king. And for many generations now, followers of Jesus have set aside this freezing, cold, dark time of the year to, in a very special way, fix our eyes and remember the coming, the arrival, the advent of King Jesus. Both looking back at his advent 2,000 years ago in the past, Christmas, and at the same time looking forward to his advent, to his coming one day in the future. And we say, come, Lord Jesus, come. And for this second Sunday of Advent, finally, I'm to come at this message once again in three parts, which incidentally are the same exact three parts as the message last week, except this time in reverse order. So last week, the message, we started with our aim, and then we examined our text, which was found in Luke chapter 1, and then at the end, we talked about our rule of life. This week, we want to flip that, and we're going to start off talking about our shared rule of life, and then we're going to examine our text, as I said, is found in Luke chapter 2, and then at the end, we will state our aim. And so that's kind of the path forward, and here we go. As you may know, we as a church are right now in the midst of a unique year-long journey in which we are learning to commit together. I love the way that we're saying that. We are learning. That's what we're doing. We're learning this year to commit together to a shared set of kingdom practices, often called throughout church history a rule of life, a shared among us rule of life. Our vision as a church is together living the beautiful way of Jesus for the glory of God and the good of the next generation. Together, think about this, together being radically transformed and together helping one another be radically transformed toward living more and more the way of Jesus and his kingdom in our everyday real lives. And I just want to say again and again that the whole purpose of this shared rule of life is that kind of transformation. That kind of transformation of our lives. And as a result, that kind of transformation of the city around us and that kind of transformation of the next generation among us. And in this particular season of our journey, Advent 2024, oh yeah. I don't know. I'm telling you, every time I say a date up here or even when I'm practicing, it's like the 1990s just comes spilling out of me. I don't know what it is. But in this particular season of our journey, Advent 2024, oh yeah. What we're doing, practices. Here it is again. We are learning right now to commit to the first four practices within our shared rule of life. You'll see them right up here on the screen. We are learning to be a people who engage the scriptures daily. Secondly, we are learning to be a people who bring the good news, of King Jesus in word and deed. Third, we are learning to be a people who do meaningful work. And then fourth, in this season, we are learning to be a people who enter into meaningful rest. And I just want you to know that if you're just hearing about this or you've not started doing it, today's the day. You can jump in with us. You can ask any questions. We'd love to engage with you with. For this season, we've created this little guide here, which we can get you a copy of this today. There's a stack of them out there in the foyer. This has everything you need to get started on this for this season, for you to do this on your own. You can do this on your own, but better yet, to do it with the people that God has placed around you, in your family or your friends or in your group, your men's group, your women's group, and or your community group. And last week in the message, we highlighted the first two of those practices. And now this morning, what I would like to do is focus in on that third one: do meaningful work. And so to get us thinking about this, what I'd like to do is have us interact with one another just for a brief moment here with a very easy question, and it's this: what is your work? And so just with the people right around you, groups of three or four, and I want to encourage you on this, to if you normally turn this way to the person you already know, I want to encourage you to turn the other way. Don't turn your back on that person, but turn to somebody that you may not know, that you're close enough to. You can even move around a bit if you want, just groups of three or four, and what you're going to do is share your everyday 9 to 5 or whatever time frame it is for you work. And I just want to be very clear and say, homemaking is work. If you are a student, being in school, being a student is work. Grandparenting is work. And I also want to say that if you happen to be in a season in which you are in between jobs, maybe share what just to interact for a brief, or what you would like to do next for your work. The question is for you just to interact for a brief moment here, and then we'll come back together. What is your work? On your mark, get set, go. What did you hear out there? So what, you know, you don't have to share necessarily what your work is. You're welcome to, but what kind of things did you hear in your little group? What kinds of work do we have going on in here? Let's just yell them out. Grandparenting. Yeah. Chaos coordinator? Yes. Yeah. Amen. Wait, say this one again over here.
Mental health counselor.
Yeah, mental health counselor. What was this?
Teaching assistant.
Teaching assistant. Say it again, Austin.
Protecting our country.
What?
Software engineer. Hospice chaplain.
Being a mom.
Famous YouTuber.
Yep. Who are you talking about? What else? A couple more. We can't end there. We got to...
Civil engineer.
Dance teacher.
Business owner.
Teacher.
Yeah.
Homemaker.
Plumber.
Insurance adjuster,
yeah. My brothers and sisters, I just want to remind us again that because what we know from the scriptures and what we know because of the advent of King Jesus, the incarnation of the loving God himself, is that a central part of together living the beautiful way of Jesus and his kingdom is our work. Like our everyday real life, all those things, our real life work. And our main text for this morning, as I mentioned, is found in Luke chapter 2, and we're going to pick it up in verse 8, where Dr. Luke wrote this. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping preceding verses over their flocks at night. And if you scroll up a bit, and you know, you see that in the preceding verses, verses 1 through 7 of Luke chapter 2, we read about the birth of King Jesus in that little village of Bethlehem. And now here, starting in verse 8, Luke scans over to this group of shepherds later that very night who were out in the fields nearby. And apparently, this work that we call shepherding here had changed over the generations. And it had changed from being a beloved family business to being a despised or looked down upon occupation. You see, these shepherds were not the ones who owned the fields or the flocks of sheep, but rather they were the ones who were hired. They were hired by the owners to watch over those flocks of sheep. And this is not like a perfect one-to-one comparison here, but as I try to think about what would that be like for us today, what I want to say is that shepherds were kind of like the referees of their day. And here's what I mean. Refereeing, like in sports, refereeing is a necessary work that a person is hired to do. Think about this. A person is hired to do it, but as they do it, as they do their work, they are looked down upon for doing it. I mean, consider how refs are treated at almost every single athletic contest. Whether it's refereeing an NFL football game, or refereeing a high school basketball game, or let's be honest, refereeing a rec league soccer game for little kids. When the ref, some of you are going to feel some conviction here, when the ref blows that whistle, or when they don't blow that whistle, one side or the other, one coach, one team, and the fans, or again, let's be honest, one set of parents is upset with them. And then the other side, and then the other side, and then the other side. Again, no matter what they do, one side is upset. Refereeing is necessary work that a person is hired to do, and then as they do it, they are looked down upon or even booed or sometimes even worse for doing it. And in the first century Jewish context, shepherding was kind of like that. They were hired to do necessary work. In fact, they were hired to do important work. You see, the sheep that were kept in those very fields outside of the village of Bethlehem were the very ones that were used for the sacrifices at the temple in the nearby city of Jerusalem. In other words, their work, the work of the shepherds, was helping to make worship of the true and living God happen. And specifically, their work at night here was even more important because of the ongoing threats from thieves and predators. However, at the very same time, their work was dirty and it was lonely, and there were disputes in that day about whether or not they should even be allowed to be out in those fields. According to American theologian and scholar Marvin Richardson Vincent, who was writing in the late 1800s, quote, "Shepherds as a class were under the rabbinic ban because of their necessary isolation from religious ordinances and because of their manner of life, which rendered strict legal observance," this is how you know it's from the late 1800s, it says, "which rendered strict legal observance well nigh impossible." In other words, it kept them from being able to really keep the oral tradition that had grown up around the Torah. And so they were considered outcasts. They were looked, because of their work that they were hired to do, they were looked down upon. But check this out. Verse 9. "An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord," King James Version, "shone round about them, and they were sore afraid." Or in the NIV, "the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified." As a side note, this week in my preparation, I had this moment of remembering back when I was 6 years old in first grade over at Blackhawk Christian School in Mrs. Clark's class. And at this time of the year, Mrs. Clark had us memorize this whole passage here in Luke chapter 2 in the King James Version. That's how it can just come out sometimes, you know. And I can remember, I have this memory of standing there that day in line, ready and waiting to say part of Luke chapter 2 to Mrs. Clark. And man, I just... What an absolute gift to have the scriptures. This is why, church, we want to help our kids memorize the scriptures. It gets into our hearts and it does something beyond what we can ask or imagine. I'm just so thankful for that. And here in verse 9, like children, when we read verse 9, let's face it, we have to use our imaginations, don't we? I mean, church, be reminded that we live in an absolutely magical place. This is more like Narnia than we know. I mean, it says that in this world, there are these otherworldly creatures called angels. Biblical scholar Michael Heiser described angels as, quote, "spiritual beings created by God to serve as messengers. That's actually what that word angels just literally means. It means messengers. He said they're spiritual beings created by God to serve as messengers, protectors, and agents of divine will. They exist, he said, in the unseen realm, often interacting with humans to fulfill God's purposes. He said angels are powerful, intelligent, and they play a key role in the unfolding story of this world. And they are, if we have eyes to see them, they are all over the place in the Christmas story. They're all over the place in the scriptures, and we even sing songs about them. We had two of the songs talked about angels today. And church, be reminded that perhaps, even right now, they are among us. And here, again in verse 9, it says that one of them, a powerful, intelligent, verse 10, Lord appeared to this group of shepherds out in the fields nearby Bethlehem. Verse 10, the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid." Hey, again, as I said last week, angels always have to start right there just to say, like, everybody calm down. I'm not going to destroy you. Do not be afraid. The angel said, "I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people." Here's the news. Today, in the town of David, in the little village of Bethlehem, a Savior has been born to you. A baby boy has been born to you. He is the Messiah. He is the long-awaited anointed king through whom God will make all things right. He is the Lord. Good news of great joy. And then the angel said to them, "This will be a sign to you." Like, this is how you know that this is not just, that this actually, this crazy stuff that's happening right now in this moment out in the fields, that this actually happened. "This will be a sign to you. You will go to Bethlehem and find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger," lying in a little animal feeding trough. Verse 13, suddenly, a great company, let's use our imaginations, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel. It says suddenly a whole army. That's what that word host, and heavenly host, that's what it means. Again, talk about a magical place in which we live. I mean, try to picture this, church. A massive army of angelic beings appeared with that angel, and rather than drawing their weapons, this most powerful army that anyone has ever seen turns into a choir of angels singing out a glorious proclamation. Angels. The old song says, and we sang it this morning, "Hark, the herald angels sing." And as a side note, that song that is sung all around the world and year after year during Christmas was actually written in the mid-1700s, so almost 300 years ago, by a man named Charles Wesley. And you might know this, but when he wrote it, the line was actually, "Hark, how all the welkin rings." Which just sounds crazy, right? It sounds like he's talking about welkin, some creatures from Lord of the Rings or something, or from Narnia, right? He said, "Hark." This is what the song was. "Hark, how all the welkin rings." And that word is not about Lord of the Rings. It's just an old English word, like gospel, that means sky or heaven. That's the way he wrote it. "Hark, how the skies ring." Which is, I've thought about that this week, and we try to use our imaginations to picture the scene, which is part of how we enter into the text of Scripture. It struck me that the text doesn't actually talk about where the angels appeared to outside of the fields. It doesn't say that they appeared in the skies. And so potentially they did. We don't know. But potentially this angel comes and stands in the middle of the night, stands next to these shepherds, just him alone. He has to say, "Do not be afraid." And then it says, suddenly, now picture this, shepherds standing in the middle, and then on the ground all is this incredible, for as far as their eyes can see, there all of a sudden is this incredible army of angelic beings. Perhaps that is the scene. And by the way, The song was changed just a few years later after Wesley wrote it by another guy, one of his friends, the famous George Whitefield, who changed it to the song that we now sing, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And my dear brothers and my dear sisters, what the herald angels sang that night is what we want to place our focus on this morning. Again, it says, suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, here it is, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. Glory to God in the highest, and peace to people on earth. That is the Advent proclamation, and that is the Advent mission. All of which only happens because God's favor, God's goodwill rests upon us. The angels proclaimed, glory to God in the highest. In Latin, gloria in excelsis, pronounce something like that, gloria in excelsis Deo. Glory to God in the highest. And that last part of it, the last part of the phrase there, in the highest, is less, hear this, it's less about a place and it is more about the person. It is more about God as the most high and the most glorious and the most worthy, as we sang, he is worthy of it all. And he's here right now. He is worthy of it all. He deserves, God, you deserve the glory. And giving God glory, this we sing about that, we talk about it. Giving God glory is not about giving God something that he lacks or that he somehow needs more of. Rather, giving God glory is a proclamation and a demonstration and a confession, hear this, of the glory he already has. Or to say it in a different way, giving God glory is calling attention to or pointing to the glorious glory God already has. Gloria in excelsis Deo. And that, church, is at the very center of the reason for the advent of King Jesus. The intended result of the coming of King Jesus, why we say to God in the highest. Which, by the way, is why we say, together living the beautiful way of Jesus for the glory of God. Because when we are radically transformed, like we keep talking about, when we together and as individuals and families are radically transformed toward little by little, day by day, living more and more the way of Jesus, what that does is it points other people and all creation to the glory that God already has. And I just want to lean in and say, church, may we ever stay zealously dedicated, no matter what happens, zealously dedicated to that being at the very center of everything that we do. Glory to God in the highest. And here's the other part of the Advent mission, peace to people on earth. 15 years ago today, so we're talking about December 2009. Oh, yeah. December 2009, Hannah, at that time, Hannah had a human being growing inside of her. Again, we might rush past this, but this is an absolutely magical place in which we live. Human beings grow inside of other human beings, and then one day they come out. And I have seen this happen 3 times. And the first time that I saw it happen was 15 years ago. If you go to the next slide. 15 years ago this very week, and the human being that came out was this precious little baby girl, and we named her Shalom. And that word, all right, you can go to, that's so precious. And that word is what this massive army of powerful, intelligent, otherworldly beings proclaimed to and through the shepherds that night. Peace. Shalom on earth. And remember, shalom is a Hebrew word that is extremely rich with meaning. In the scriptures, shalom, the issue is translated into the English word peace, which is a good translation of the word, but the issue is that we often think of peace as the absence of something, the absence of conflict or the absence of war and strife. And that is indeed one part of it, but really shalom, the biblical concept of shalom, is more about the presence of something. And it can be translated as wholeness or well-being or prosperity or harmony, like inner harmony, that kind of peace. And interpersonal harmony, that kind of peace. And even international harmony, and at the center of it all, harmony with God himself. God and sinners reconciled. Shalom is, I love this one, shalom is holistic flourishing. Some have even called it the sum of all of God's blessings. Or in short, shalom means the way things ought to be. The way the world ought to be. The way this city, our city, ought to be. And the way we ought to be. The way God made things to be in the beginning. Remember, in the beginning, God designed this magical world to be characterized by order and beauty and abundance and right harmonious relationships all the way around, starting with a right relationship with God himself. In other words, in the beginning, this creation was characterized by shalom. And we see glimpses of this in the opening chapter, and we see traces of it to this very day in the beautiful parts of creation and humanity. However, we all know, I mean, deep in our bones, we all know that this is not the full story. What the scriptures reveal in Genesis chapter 3 is that the first humans joined the rebellion against God, and as a result, things are not the way they ought to be. And again, we see this in the world around us and in the city around us, and let's be honest, we see this in our own lives as well. Order has been tainted with chaos. Beauty has been polluted with selfishness. Abundance has become scarcity, and harmony has been marred by things like fear and shame and greed and pride and perversion and more. Since Genesis chapter 3, sin and evil have been sending waves of death and destruction over God's good creation. Or to say it another way, shalom has been severely disrupted. And now, I mean, clearly, right? Things are not the way they ought to be. But praise God. Praise God, because that too is not the end of the story. My friend, that is not the end of your story. That is not the end of my story or our story or the story of this world. You see, the scriptures reveal that God, who again is present right here with us, God, he is rich in love, and he has been at work throughout the generations to make all things right again. And the story that the scriptures tell, yes, it's long and it's winding, and it includes the patriarchs and the prophets and the poets who all pointed toward God sending a king through whom he would change everything. And then, after all the years and all the hopes and all the waiting and all the suffering, a baby boy was born. All the whole story led up to this one miraculous, magical moment. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And that night, an angelic shoot to some shepherds and proclaimed that the advent of this king means shalom to people on earth. Think about that. Things, this baby boy, the message, the mission that was proclaimed, things being restored to the way they ought to be. Cities being restored to the way they ought to be. Nations being restored to the way they ought to be. Industries being restored to the way they ought to be. The climate, schools, sports, neighborhoods, and most importantly, hear that, most importantly, people being restored to the way they, to the way we ought to be. As the Hebrew prophet Isaiah proclaimed, Jesus, this baby boy, Jesus, is the Prince of Shalom. Of the greatness of his government and his shalom, there will be no end. As Pastor Daryl Johnson put it, quote, someone's been born into the world. Someone's been born into the world who can put it all back together again. Or as that old song says, now the George Whitfield version, hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies, with the angelic host proclaim, Christ the Messiah is born in Bethlehem. Verse 15. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, holy cow. I'm sure this isn't like that. But here's what Luke wrote down. Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. These are the words of the Lord. And we say, thanks be to God. And church, that brings us now to our aim this morning. We've touched on our rule of life. We've examined this text, our text for today, and let's come to our aim, which is this: to become a people whose work is increasingly meaningful. To become a people whose everyday real life work, those very things that we said, that we talked about at the beginning, that we heard yelled out and more, to become a people whose everyday real life work, your work, my work, our work, become increasingly filled with deep, hear this, with deep and lasting kingdom meaning. That question that I asked earlier was, what is your work? Really, the next question that we're not going to spend time interacting with in here, but man, I just really encourage you to find someone else or some other people to interact with this question, maybe in your groups this week. So if you're a group leader, maybe you want to write this down. Here's the question: why do you do your work? Like, what is the meaning or purpose for you? What is the meaning or purpose behind it? Honestly, get in there and what is that for you? The question is, why do you do your work? To make money? To make a name for yourself, ourselves? To provide for your family? To provide for the next generations, to maybe just to get by. I don't really have a choice. Maybe that's your honest response. To be fulfilled with something, to advance towards something, to gain status, to be with other people, to grow. Or maybe your honest response to that question is, I'm really not sure why. I haven't thought that much about it. My dear brothers and my dear sisters, incarnation, so struck with this week, is that the advent of King Jesus, the incarnation of the loving God, offers to infuse our work, with lasting and rich meaning. And here it is. Glory to God in the highest, and peace, shalom to people on earth. You see, what those herald angels proclaim, the Advent mission is meant to touch every single square inch of the universe and every single part of our lives, including, and may I say, especially our work. And so our aim this morning and in this season is to become more and more a people who increasingly do our work aimed at glory to God in the highest and shalom to people on earth. Think about the details, the details of what you do in your work. Creating spreadsheets to bring some order, to move things a little bit toward the way they ought to be. Making phone calls to benefit other people. Making things and others just a little bit more the way they ought to be. Shalom. Cleaning up to bring beauty. To get rid of some of that chaos, to move things a little bit more toward the way they ought to be. Having meetings, sending emails, every little thing we do, making widgets, whatever it is, making coats, making coffee, making music, leading people, using technology, teaching a math class, teaching science, starting businesses, studying Spanish, playing soccer, and yes, even blowing the whistle and making calls. God game. Hear this. The God who knits you together as a human being inside of another human being, the God who chose to create you, cares deeply about you, and he cares deeply about that spreadsheet and about that phone call and about whatever it is you're going to be doing tomorrow at 10 a.m. and Thursday at 4 p.m. and all the details of your unique job that you find yourself in, not 10 years from now, not that you dream about, but the one that you are in today, no matter what it is. God cares deeply about it. And when we, whatever we put our hands to and our hearts to and our minds to, we want that to increasingly be done, every single act of it, day by day, aimed, what if we did each of those things, aimed at the glory, at glory to God in the highest. Again, pointing creation and others toward the glorious glory that he already has and aimed at shalom on earth. Again, little by little and day by day and by God's grace, seeing things move toward the way they ought to be, all of it in the name of King Jesus. Stephen Garber, in his classic book, Visions of Vocation, wrote, quote, "We live among ordinary people doing ordinary things in ordinary places. We are families and we are neighbors. We worship and we work. We laugh and we cry. We hope and we love, the stuff of life for everyone everywhere. But it is also true that whatever our vocations are as butchers, bakers, or candlestick makers, or people drawn into the worlds of business or law, agriculture or education, architecture or construction, journalism or international development, healthcare or the arts, in our own different ways, we are responsible for love's sake for the way the world is and ought to be. Glory to God in the highest, and peace, shalom to people on earth." I just really believe that it's no accident that God chose to send his angelic messenger and his great angel army not to people in the temple, and not to the rabbis in the synagogue, and not to the royals in the palace, but to everyday, think about this, everyday people doing everyday, or in this case, every night work, even to those doing work that everyone, probably including themselves, thought was not that great. When the Hebrew prophet Jeremiah was prophesying to the people in exile in the city of Babylon, they found themselves in Babylon. They didn't want to be there, but there they were. Through Jeremiah, it says this: "This is what the Lord Almighty says. This is what the Lord of hosts," same word, "this is what the God of angel armies says. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city." The word in Hebrew, "seek the shalom of the city to which I have carried you into exile." And my brothers and sisters, be reminded that a central way that we do that, that we seek the peace of this city, is our everyday real life work. Little by little, spreadsheet by spreadsheet, email by email, broom sweep by broom sweep, meeting by meeting, little by little, day by day. And we do so knowing that one day, another advent is coming. One day, this same king will come again. And on that day and going forward, man, the magic that is in this world will come fully alive. I mean, at the deepest level, all those in Jesus will be made the way we ought to be. Relationships, all of them, will be made the way they ought to be. All creation, both the seen and unseen, will be made the way, remade, restored to the way it ought to be. Weapons will be formed into farming equipment, Isaiah 2. The wolf will live with the lamb, Isaiah 11. Weeping will turn into joyful dancing. It's about to be a party, Isaiah chapter 65. One day, even the dead will be raised back to life. And from that day of his advent, From that day of his advent and forevermore, there will be a global and full and lasting shalom. All things will be made the way they ought to be forever and ever, all because this little baby read and said, glory to God in the highest and peace to people on earth. And everybody agreed and said, and every week at the pinnacle of our worship, we come together to the table of the Lord's Supper. And every week when we come to the table, we remember Jesus, a Savior who has been born to us. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And at the table, church, we remember, hear this, the Savior. At the table, we remember that we are saved by his death on the cross and his resurrection back to life. The bread at the table, his body given up for us. The cup at the table, his blood shed on our behalf. At the table, we remember that we are saved by him. And at the table, we remember that we are saved from. We are saved from sin, our sin, and all of its effects, including and ultimately death. And at the table, we remember that we are saved unto. We are saved unto new life now and literally forevermore in right relationship with God. God and sinners, us, reconciled forever. And then by his grace, we are saved unto this life of together living the beautiful way of Jesus for the glory of God. So my brothers and sisters, if that's you, then the way we proclaim that Jesus is our Savior and our King is to come to the table. There's a line that'll form over here, another one over here, two lines will form out the back, gluten-free options at every one of those. This morning when you come, get those elements, take them back to your seat and you can hold on to them, and I'll come back up here and we can take them together as a family. When you are ready, you're free to come.